Last Sunday, I preached a sermon called You Cannot Lose Your Salvation. You cannot lose your salvation. And it's very much the milk of God's word. Salvation is not salvation if it can be lost. Either you're saved or you're not saved. And I proved that, you know, with many, many scriptures. And the scriptures that I used last week were scriptures that anybody, any child can read. And it's clear that the moment you believe on Christ, you receive eternal life. Eternal means it cannot be lost. And so those that teach you can lose it don't actually believe they have eternal life, okay? Which means they don't believe the record that God gave of his son, meaning that they are not saved. Now, what I wanted to do today is do a second or follow-up sermon to this and show you certain scriptures that people use to say you can lose your salvation. I can't give you a comprehensive list in one sermon. I decided to just use the scriptures that I've personally heard most often brought up to me. Okay, so you might be familiar with other verses out there. I don't know. It's not that I'm trying to avoid them. It's just that otherwise this can continue on for like 3-4 sermons if we just wanted to use a comprehensive list of every verse people use. But I wanted to have the reading there in 2 Peter chapter 3 for a reason, because it says in verse number 16, and this is Peter speaking about the epistles of Paul. He says, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. You know, there are some things in the Bible that they're hard to understand. Even Peter, who walked with Christ, says some of the scriptures are hard for him to understand. But he's not denying the scriptures. He just says they're hard to understand. You know, like I said last week, the verses I used were not hard to understand. They were simple verses, the milk of God's word. We're going to look at some verses that might be a little bit challenging, might be a little bit difficult, okay? But look, when there are verses that are hard to understand, verses that are maybe more cryptic, maybe not so clear, this is what happens as a result. It says here, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. Okay, rest is short for wrestle. Okay, when you wrestle someone, you're trying to take them down, right? You're trying to twist their arms or whatever it is. Well, when there's a passage that is hard to understand, the people that are unlearned and that are unstable, hope that's none of you guys. Okay. In other words, those that are stupid and do not have a strong foundation, they're going to wrestle with those scriptures. It says here, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. When you go to the scriptures and start to wrestle, I don't really get this, but you're trying to make sense of it and you're unlearned, you're still new to the faith. You're not even saved, potentially. You know, you're wrestling those scriptures. You know, you're twisting the scriptures to try to make sense of them, and you do it to your own destruction. Those that want to twist scriptures to teach you can lose your salvation, they're not just destroying themselves, they're destroying themselves for eternity because they're refusing to believe the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. So the title for the sermon this morning is Conditional Salvation and Twisted Scriptures. Conditional Salvation and twisted scriptures. We don't believe in conditional salvation. We believe in eternal salvation, everlasting salvation, unconditional salvation, okay? The only condition, of course, was Christ, but that's his business. For us, it's unconditional. It's God's grace. We did not deserve it. We simply put our trust on Christ alone. But there are some that say, well, yes, salvation is faith alone, but there are conditions to remain saved. And so whatever the conditions are, they start to list whatever their personal, you know, preferences are for what you need to do to maintain or to keep your salvation. I don't know, once I'm saved, I'm saved. You know, Jesus Christ has saved me. How can Christ say he saved me and still I die and go to hell? Then Jesus Christ lied if he said he saved me. Okay, salvation is to be saved, meaning that you are no longer damned. But there are those that say, no, it's based on conditions and you better do your part. And they start throwing works and whatever requirements at you. If you don't do it, then you have lost your salvation. Well, let's continue then, verse number 17 in 2 Peter 3. It says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Verse number 17 says we need to be careful. When people start to twist scriptures, that we also can fall in that trap. The reason they twist scriptures is to cause deception and lies. And we, if we're not stable, if we're unlearned, if we remain unlearned, we can fall at the trap of the wicked, which is why it says in verse number 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The point of this sermon today is that you would grow and that you'd gain more knowledge. Okay? That's the purpose of the sermon this morning. Come with me to John 3:16 very quickly. John 3:16. So the title for the sermon was Conditional Salvation and Twisted Scriptures. So all the scriptures that I'm going to show you in a moment, they've been twisted by some to teach you can lose your salvation. Okay, and I want to be able to give you a response to those accusations. But very quickly, before we do, just a quick reminder of last week's sermon. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Okay? Everlasting security. Everlasting life. Not conditional life. Okay? We don't believe in conditional salvation. It's everlasting. Look, what I want to show in that verse, we all know it, okay? Is that it's just so simple. It talks about everlasting life right there. Okay, so what do I need to do to have everlasting life? I need to believe on him. And that's simple, right? The milk of God's word. It has the word everlasting, believe. You know, this is as clear as you can get from the scriptures. Come with me to John 5:24. So these are verses that we use to teach that you cannot lose your salvation. Because everlasting means it lasts forever. So it cannot be lost. Okay, it lasts forever. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. That's simple. Everlasting life, believing on him that sent me, look, and shall not come into condemnation. You will not be damned. But if you could lose your salvation, then there are some people that can be damned even after they have everlasting life. No, Christ says that it cannot and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That's past, okay? You're not going to return back to the past. If you could lose your salvation, you'd return back to the past. No, you've passed from that. Now you have life. Again, like simple, right? Believing, everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation. You see the clarity of the scriptures that I'm showing you here? Just clear. Like no one can debate that's what Christ is saying. Come with me to John 10 and verse number 28. So these are verses that are not hard to understand, right? Like it takes just a wicked, corrupt person to try to twist even the verses that are clear and easy to understand, okay? But John 10:28, Christ says, and I give unto them eternal life. That's clear. And they shall never perish. That's clear, isn't it? Never. Oh, you can lose your salvation and still go to hell. Christ says, never perish. So am I going to believe Christ? Am I going to believe the person that believes in conditional salvation? I'm going to believe on Christ. Okay, simple, clear. Okay? And he given some eternal life that shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. We've seen that one again. Now, I'll just read to you. If you guys come with me to Romans 10, And while you're turning to Romans 10, I'll read to you from another clear passage in Acts 16, verse number 31. I know these are verses we use when we go soul winning. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Saved. Believe. There it's all clear, right? The believing. Now the word saved, the words everlasting or eternal. I mean, these things about our life, eternal, these things are clearly about the salvation of the soul, right? It's clear that these are what it's talking about. You're there in Romans 10, and look at verse number 9. Romans 10 and verse number 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Clear. What saves us? Confessing the Lord Jesus, believing in our heart that God has raised him from the dead. Not just that he died for our sins, of course, but we have to believe in the resurrection. We need to trust that Christ did all those things for us. And again, I'm showing you these passages not to spend much time on them, but when we talk about passages about salvation, okay, they are clear. God does not want to make salvation a cryptic passage that you need to somehow work out, you know, and put all the puzzle pieces together. And I mean, it takes like 10 years of Bible college to finally figure out what you must do to be saved. No, it's called the milk. It's easy. All the work was done by Christ. It's everlasting life. It's simply believing and you're saved. So think about all these words that God uses to make salvation clear. Saved, eternal life, everlasting life, believe. Okay? And have, present tense, not to have sometime in the future. You have it now, the moment you believe on Christ. So let's go to the passages that they use. Now, you would think that if you could like just think about God's nature and how he makes it so clear, you would think that if it was possible to lose your salvation, which is important, like if that was a real, you know, you could lose salvation, if that's a really important doctrine to know. Like that shouldn't take 10 years of Bible college and putting puzzle pieces together to figure out. And so the verses that people use to say you can lose salvation should be as crystal clear like these verses. They should be saying the word saved and eternal life or lose salvation, right? That's one, thou shalt be saved or thou shalt lose your salvation. They verses should be so clear like that, like the milk of God's word. But you'll notice when they bring up verses to you that you can lose your salvation, it's never mentioned those words. It's never that clear. It's harder to understand, and they love those harder to understand passages because they can twist it and confuse the mind. It's harder to confuse the mind of those verses that I just quoted, but they take the harder ones, maybe not so clear, and guess what? They don't say eternal life anywhere, but they'll just make it seem like you can lose your everlasting life. You can lose your salvation, even though the verses themselves actually never say that. Okay, and we're going to look at some of those verses right now. So come with me to 2 Peter. You know, I know you were there earlier, but 2 Peter chapter 2, please. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Now, again, I don't know if I have these in any major order. I think the last one is maybe the hardest one to explain. I don't know. But anyway, as I said, these verses are the ones that I've been confronted with. People have challenged me. What about this verse, Pastor? Whatever it is, okay? So 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 20. All right. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Okay, so someone's escaped the pollutions of the world. And, you know, they'll say that saved person. I actually agree that he's a saved person. But anyway, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. So they'll say, see, if you go back to living going back to the pollutions of the world, right? You got saved, but you just want to live in the pollutions of the world, then it's worse for you than it was at the beginning. So they'll say, you cannot be saved. Now, honestly, this is the verse they use. I'm not just checking in. This is the verse that people use. Now, does that mention everlasting life or eternal life? Does it mention the word believing or not believing? Does it mention, what's the other one? saved or unsaved or lose salvation? None of those words. But they'll make it seem like, see, it's worse. Therefore, you must obviously be lost. But then you were lost before. So how are you worse than you were before? Like, you were lost before you got saved. And then let's say you could lose it, well, you're lost again. Like, you're not actually worse than you were from the beginning. Like, you're back where square one, where you were before. So what is this teaching us? Well, let's continue there in verse number 21. For it had been better for them to have not known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered unto them. So holy commandments, good teachings been taught to them, and they've turned away from that. They've gone back to the pollutions of the world, right? So it's better if you just did not know that, is what it's saying there. Verse number 22. But it has happened unto them again according to this true proverb. It says, the dog is turned to his own vomit again. So this person that goes back to their old ways, it's like going back to their own old vomit, like a dog eats up its own, like vomits and then eats up the vomit again, right? And then it says, and the soul that is washed to her wallowing in the mire. I guess this is like a pig, you know, that's been cleaned up and the pig just goes back into its filth and mud and it's dirty once again. See, you can lose your salvation. Where are the words saved? Where's eternal life or lost everlasting life? Where's the lack of believing or anything like this that we see in the clarity of the scriptures? Say, what is this verse teaching us? Well, let's go back to verse number 1, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 1. And I don't plan to spend a lot of time explaining these verses in great depth, otherwise we'll be here forever, just to give you a flavor of what this is actually teaching us, okay? But 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 1 says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon them themselves swift destruction. So this is about false prophets. These are about false teachers. And they say, but look, they're denying the Lord that bought them. So they were bought, but now they're not bought. No, hold on. Christ has bought the price of everyone's salvation. Amen. Christ has paid for your sins, even if you're not saved today. You've already been bought. You've just not redeemed the purchase. And the way you receive redemption, the way you redeem the purchased, is by believing and trusting only solely on what Christ has done for you. Dying for your sins, rising from the dead, now you've redeemed it. I used the illustration before. It's like if my wife places an order at Big W, sometimes she does that, and when I'm going to Sydney and I'm driving back, she says, can you stop by Big W and redeem the item I bought? It's been bought, it's been purchased, but we've not redeemed it. It's not ours. It doesn't belong to us. It's still in the warehouse of Big W. And what happens if I never go to Big W and ever redeem that product? It's never ours. But it's been bought, but it's never mine. So I've got to go to Big W and redeem that item. Here's the barcode, whatever it is. Here's the number, you know, under the name of Christina Sepulveda. Thank you. They give it to us. We've redeemed it. It now belongs to us. But the item was bought before we redeemed it. Same thing. Christ has paid for the sins of the whole world. Just because they've been bought doesn't mean they've actually received the salvation. They're false prophets. They're false teachers. They're bringing in damnable heresies. They're bringing in lies. Which is why when you get to verse number 19, in 2 Peter 2:19, before that passage, it says, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought in bondage. So then we get to verses 20 to 21, 22. All right. So we have false prophets that enter in. They bring in damnable heresies. They promise liberty, but instead they're servants of corruption. And these people are then teaching God's people. They creep into churches. They make themselves a positions of authority. And they ultimately end up teaching God's people to go back to the pollutions of old. Because once you're saved, guess what? I mean, I don't really teach about salvation that much in church. Once you're saved, that's it. It's a settled deal. It's eternal security. Now we're teaching holiness. Now we're teaching all the good things in the Bible, how we ought to live in Christ Jesus and do the works that will please the Lord and serve Him faithfully in every aspect of our life. But if we get some false prophet come up here and go, oh, that's all garbage. Let's go back to the alcohol. Let's go back to the fornication. And they lead the people that way. Well, yeah, that's why it's and that those individuals that get deceived by these false prophets. It's like it says in verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they get entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. It's worse for them. They're going back to their old ways. They're going back to their sinful ways. It's like they've learnt nothing of the holy living that was taught in church or whatever situation they learnt God's word. And so this is not teaching you can lose salvation. This is teaching us, you know, if you got out of some bad sins in your life from holy living and you go back to those things, well, I mean, that's what it's teaching, that some people do that. You've probably done that in your life. You've probably gotten saved, got yourself out of some bad situations, some bad sins, and then found yourself later on doing them again. That doesn't mean you've lost your salvation. Just means you're struggling to walk as a believer. And many times, it is the result of a false prophet like this. So no, this verse does not teach you can lose your salvation. Salvation is not even mentioned. Eternal life is not even mentioned. Believing on Christ Jesus is not even mentioned. So this is, look, you know, putting this sermon together kind of frustrates me because, like, when you read this passage, it's like it's clearly not teaching you can lose your salvation.
Amen.
It's like, it's not that hard, like, really. I mean, it's not that hard because we've been saved for a while. We read God's word. You know, we stand on the foundations of God's word. So when we approach a passage like this, we're like, well, we know we can't lose our salvation, so it's definitely not about that. It must be something else, right? And that's just how it is. Like, we just, to many of us that have been saved and read the Bible a long time, it's like, that's just ridiculous to use passages like this. But they do. They do use passages like this to try to fool the simple. Can you come with me to Galatians 5? Galatians 5. Galatians 5 and verse number 4. And this, again, this is another one that is so simple. But they use it like, ha-ha, gotcha, Pastor Kevin. You can lose your salvation. Galatians 5 and verse number 4. Just before we read it, you know, for by grace are you saved through faith. We know that our salvation is, yes, our faith, but it's because of God's grace. It's because of God's grace that we can put our faith on Jesus Christ. So we are saved by God's grace. And so because of that truth, it says in Galatians 5 and verse number 4, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. See, if you're saved by grace and now you've fallen from grace, this must mean you've lost your salvation. Again, you know, these passages, let's get a bit of context. Let's start there in verse number 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ have made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. So, the circumcision there is returning back to the yoke of bondage. People are coming back under the law and saying, in order for us to be saved, we must keep the law. And part of the keeping of the law was circumcision. And so this has been taught here in the Galatian church. Okay? So what Paul is saying, like, if you think circumcision is what saves you, if you think it's the works of the law that saves you, guess what? You're not saved. Because salvation is faith on Christ. Faith on Christ's death, burial, resurrection, his payment for your sins. Salvation is not keeping the law or get circumcised in the flesh. None of that. It profits you nothing. Okay? Because this is why. Because verse number 3 says this. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. If you think you've got to be circumcised to be saved, you've got to do the whole law. You know, one of the commandments is thou shalt not bear false witness. If you've told a lie, and every one of you have, so have I, it means we've not kept the whole law. So that's it. That's done. If you think going to heaven is based on you telling the truth and never telling a fib, never telling a lie, then you're not saved. You've fallen from grace. You're not trying to be saved by God's grace. You're trying to be saved by the works of the law. And you're not good enough to keep them all. That's why we get to verse number 4. Christ has become of no effect unto you. This is why. Whosoever of you are justified by the law. So the people that have fallen from grace are the people that are trying to justify themselves by the law. They believe salvation is by works, which means they're not saved to begin with. These people that are not saved to begin with, they are fallen from grace. Christ offers salvation by grace. Everybody else offers salvation by the works of the law. If you choose works of the law, you're not going by grace. You've fallen from that opportunity, that option, that choice that you have to be saved by grace. You want the works? Then it's not grace. Or if you want grace, guess what? It's not works. Okay? Which is why it continues in verse number 5. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness, look at this, by faith. We, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Okay? They're by works, we're by faith. That's what it says in verse number 6. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Okay? So the only thing that avails you, the only thing that profits you anything is faith. Okay? Faith in Christ Jesus. And if you're trying to get saved by works, then you're not being saved by grace. So you've fallen from that. You're trying some other method. Now, is this saying you can lose? Are the words there talking about believing on Christ or losing your salvation or losing everlasting life? No, it's just saying that those that are trusting in their works were not saved to begin with, okay? They weren't saved, and they're still trying to make the efforts by works. They're trying to get themselves physically circumcised or whatever it is that they've been told to do. They're not saved. They're not being saved by grace. They're trying their works, and they didn't lose their salvation. They're just not saved. But the rest of us, we're saved by God's grace because we've put our faith on Christ Jesus. Again, to me, that's simple. It's like, I don't know, I feel like I'm over-explaining that, to be honest with you. Like, that's straightforward to me. I don't know how that can be understood any other way. You know, if that doesn't make sense to you, I'll just quickly read to you from Romans 11, verse number 6. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. So you got a choice. You either get saved by grace, which is what saves you by faith in Christ Jesus, or you try your best by works, and guess what? You're not good enough. Because if you think it's by works, you're a debtor to do the whole law, and you've already failed. So make it easy for yourself. Be saved by God's grace. Be saved by believing on Christ Jesus alone. Oh, but you still have... No. Works is over here. If it's works, then it's no more grace. If you want to be saved by grace, then there's no more works. Stop basing your salvation on your works. It's grace and faith alone in Christ Jesus. All right, come with me to John 15, please. John 15. John 15 and verse number 6. And this is just an example. This can actually become other examples, but I'll give you this one because this one comes up the most, I guess. This is an example where someone says something to me and I realize when they say these things, they don't have the Holy Spirit of God in them. I'll be honest with you. Because here in John 15, verse number 6, it says, Jesus Christ says these words, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. So they say, well, you see, you need to continue abiding in Christ, or you're cast into the fire and you're burned, i.e., you're cast into hell. Okay. As soon as someone says that to me, it's like, the mistake they make is what, and mistakes that I sometimes make in other aspects, is that as soon as they see fire or burn, they think hell. Like every time. Now, of course, hell is a place of everlasting torment and fire. Of course it is. Okay? But if we were to look at this passage, what is it that's actually being cast into the fire here? The branches. Okay? A branch. Now, when we talk about Christ sending people to hell, who is it that sends people to hell? Is it not God? Of course, God. Hell is the place of God's wrath, God's anger, okay? God's judgment for those that reject his son. The ones that cast people into hellfire is God himself. Now, the problem is, when people read a passage like this where a branch has withered and is burnt, and is an illustration, they start taking it literally, this must be hellfire. Because it says burn, it says fire, hellfire. Okay. Now, if you're going to take something literally, you've got to take it literally. Now, let's look at it again there. at the verse number 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Okay, let's take it literally. So I guess this means that when someone goes to hell, men, not God, gather them and throw them into hell. Is that what happens when someone goes to hell? No. What I'm trying to say to you is that people will take the Bible literally just wherever they feel. Like, okay, yeah, this part's literal, the burning of the fire, but the men gathering them, that's kind of just... No, it's either an illustration, okay, an object lesson, or it's literal. Make up your mind. It's one or the other. You can't be like half a sentence, now it's literal, and then half of it, now it's no longer literal. That's a stupid way of reading the Bible. As soon as someone says something like that to me, I'm like, man, how can you struggle so much with English? Like, the English language, like, we all kind of speak it, you know? I mean, I grew up speaking Spanish first. When I went to primary school, I had a hard time speaking because teachers were like, well, he's been hearing Spanish all day at home, and then he comes here and it's all English. He doesn't know what words to use or how to communicate. But to me, the Bible's English, like, it's okay. Like, it's fine. Like, sometimes it's literal, sometimes it's not. And when it's not, to me, it's quite obvious. Like, when I read the Psalms, there's a lot of great teaching, but it's a song. I recognize it's poetry. I recognize it's going to be exaggeration. There's going to be expressions of language. There's going to be illustrations and all this. And to me, it's like, at some point, you're going to realize, look, sometimes the Bible's literal, and take it literally. Sometimes it's figurative or an illustration, and take it as such. Now, we'll go back to verse number 1. Let's read it from verse number 1. John 15, verse number 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. All right. First of all, I just want to point out verse number 2. Every branch in me. So this is a branch that's already in Christ Jesus. Now, the reason I point this out is not so much for the sermon today, but some say you've got to, if you don't do the works, you're not saved. They add works to salvation. Well, no, in this, and they use this scenario to say you got to have the works, otherwise you go to hell. No. The branch is already in Christ. This person's already saved. This is not teaching us how to be saved. We're already saved. Every branch in me, okay, that beareth not fruit. So can you be a branch in Christ that does not bear fruit? Yeah, that's what he said. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit. Okay, so you can be a Christian that does not bear any fruit. Amen. You know, you get saved, I trust Christ, and you're still just living the same way you've always lived. There is no fruitfulness in you. There's no growth, there's no maturity. Right? I mean, if we go, like, let's say we go to the middle of Africa, we do a missions trip there, and we get some African, like tribal Africans saved, and they believe on Christ Jesus, right? But there's no good church in their area. Maybe they don't even have a Bible in their own language. Do you think they're going to grow much? Do you think they're going to be very fruitful? Look, they've got the Holy Spirit of God. They might be able to as they speak to the Father. But, you know, the likelihood that they're going to become these amazing Christians is very slim. Okay, without God's word, without a good church. You know, you'd probably look at their life and say, well, I don't see the fruit. Therefore, they're not saved. No, they're saved because they're in Christ. They're just not bearing fruit. And you, maybe you've been saved for a long time, but you can say, Pastor, man, I went the first 10 years of my life, or I've gone the last 10 years of my life not bearing any fruit, not doing anything for Christ Jesus. Well, you're saved because you're in Him. Okay? So it's possible to be in Christ and not bear fruit. But this is what happens to you if you don't bear fruit. It says here, He taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Okay, so if you bring forth fruit, God wants you to bring forth more fruit. Okay, now, verse number 3. This is so important. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Christ is making this clear. He's teaching His disciples. And just to make sure the disciples don't get the wrong idea, He says, ye are clean. Okay, so He's speaking to some disciples that bear fruit, some disciples don't bear fruit. They're in Christ Jesus. Christ says, look, you're clean. Don't worry about that. You're clean. All right? Then He says, because you're clean through the word, verse number 4, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. So in order for us to be fruitful, what do we need to do? To abide in Christ. Is this saying, in order for you to be saved, you must abide in Christ? No. It says, in order for you to be fruitful, you need to abide in Christ. You know, has anyone ever said, what must I do to be saved? You must be fruitful. But that's essentially, like, anyone that works is essentially saying that. It's like, well, what's the measure of fruit? How much fruit do I need to bring forth? Oh, at this level. Okay, but this one says that if I bring forth this level, God wants me to bring this much more level. Like, at what level of fruit do I need to bring forth to know that I'm saved and I'll never lose it and be cast as a branch in the fire? See, it starts asking all these ridiculous questions. But where is it saying, where anywhere here is it saying salvation, everlasting life, believing on Christ? Christ says, no, you're clean, okay? But if you want to bring full fruit, you need to continue to abide in him, okay? And then verse number 5, he says, I'm the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. All right, so abide in Christ, much fruit. Not abide in Christ, no fruit. Is it saying abide in Christ, saved? Not abide in Christ, not saved. That's not what it's teaching, is it? And then he says, verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, okay? And is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Meaning that if you're not fruitful, you're not profitable to Christ. Just like a branch that's not bringing forth fruit, it's just cast in the fire. Okay, we cut down some trees a few months ago, and we got a guy come and just put him into a chipper machine, whatever it is. What is it, a chipper machine? I don't know. And he goes, and that branch has gone into like sawdust. It's gone. Like it didn't, it probably was bringing forth fruit, but it's just a nuisance in our backyard. So we got rid of it. There he goes, right? Cast away. Now, what is this teaching us? This is actually teaching us a very important doctrine. Is that we, if we do not abide in Christ, we become good for nothing. As Christians, as being fruitful for him, doing the works, getting people saved, living whole lives. You can't do this without Christ. There are unfruitful Christians all over Australia, but they're abiding, they're in Christ, and they're clean. They're in Christ, but they're just unfruitful. Let me give you another teaching in the same about the same doctrine. Come with me to Matthew 5. Come with me to Matthew 5 and verse number 13. You know, once that branch is burnt, it's not going to bring full fruit, is it? At all. It's done. It's pointless. You can be saved and be completely unprofitable for your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'd hate that for you. I'd hate that for me. But there is a doctrine like this. The Bible teaches here in Matthew 5:13. It says, ye are the salt of the earth. Again, another illustration, right? Another like parable, another story. We were like a branch, and now we're like a salt. We're like salt, okay? Ye are the salt of the earth. But if salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Now, this one doesn't mention burning with fire, because you're not going to burn salt, but you're going to burn a branch, okay? But what it's teaching the same thing, that we are the salt of the earth. We ought to be salty to the earth. But if we lose our saltiness, or if we are no longer fruitful, we are good for nothing, but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. So this is teaching me that some Christians can get to a point where they're saved, praise God, but they've grown cold to the Lord, they've backslidden, they've gone back to the pollutions of the world. And you know, I mean, God's merciful, he gives us time, he tries to prune us, he tries to make us fruitful, but if we just refuse, I'm not going to continue abiding in Christ, you're good for nothing. And you're going to go to heaven, praise God, you go to heaven, but you're not going to have much to show Christ. You're not going to have any works to show Christ, and those eternal rewards will be lost for you. Okay? You have eternal life, you're saved, but the eternal rewards, the eternal treasures in heaven will be lost to you. You know, the Bible speaks about this also in the Old Testament when Jeremiah's preaching. You don't have to turn there, but Jeremiah speaks of the nation of Judah having gone into perpetual backsliding. Not just backsliding. Not just you've gone back to your old ways and then you're, oh man, I'm doing bad. I better get back to walking with the Lord. Perpetual backsliding, meaning it's continual. They will never recover themselves back. They just continue backsliding. And that's why at the end of the day, God had to judge the southern king of Judah by the Babylonians because they were rejected by him. They had gone into perpetual backsliding. Christians can go into perpetual backsliding as well, where, you know, you're saved, but you're good for nothing. You're not fruitful. You're not doing anything for the Savior. Again, people will say, well, that's you losing your salvation. No, no, no. You're just not fruitful. That's all. You're good for nothing. Okay? I mean, praise God. Again, you go to heaven. Because you go to heaven not because how much you're worth. You go to heaven because of what Christ is worth. Right? You go to heaven because of the price of the blood of Jesus Christ, which purchased you. Okay? Which is without corruption. That's the blood of Christ that saved you. But your fruitfulness plays no part whether you're saved or not. And again, this passage does not mention salvation, does not mention believing, does not mention everlasting life, like the clarity of the other scriptures. But they'll take these verses, see, you can lose it. Where? Just because it says burned, a branch being burned, that means you go to hell. It's just a stupid way to read the Bible. Okay, either it's literal, but it's got to be literal all the way, or it's figurative, and then it's figurative all the way. Can you come with me to Matthew 24, please? Matthew 24. Matthew 24. And I would say this one in Matthew 24 is the one that gets brought up the most to me. Okay? The most. And yet I think it's probably the easiest to explain. Okay? Matthew 24 and verse number 13. Matthew 24 and verse number 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Look, I give them credit now, because at least the word saved is here. At least there's something, right? That kind of sounds like our salvation, the salvation of our soul or something like that, right? So they say, so you've got to endure. You've got to try hard to make it to the end. You've got to keep all the, you know, they'll explain to you what endure means to them. Got to keep the laws, go to church, got to be reading the Bible, you got to be living a holy life and turning from all your sins. And if you can do that to the end of your life, then you'll be saved. But I'm already saved. That's what last week's sermon was about. I'm already seated in heavenly places. I'm already up there in Christ Jesus. But this is the easiest one to explain. But I don't know about you guys, but this is the one that comes up a lot. Like a lot. It's like, man, do you not know what Matthew 24 is about? Okay, Christ is not teaching you how to be saved, how to save your soul and have everlasting life and go to heaven in Matthew 24. This is a completely different topic. Okay? And in fact, this is kind of similar to the burning thing, right? It's like as soon as they see the word save or saved, that must be about going to heaven. No, if you read the Psalms, how many times the psalmist talked about being saved? But he's talking about a physical salvation because he's being confronted by enemies and people seeking to hurt him and attack him. And there are armies of the enemy. And, King David's talking about all these people are out against him. And then talks about the deliverance that God has given him and he's been saved by, from the hands of his enemies. The Bible speaks more so, in fact, as the Bible as a whole, you use that term salvation or saved more so about physical salvation. Just being saved from drowning or something like that, right? Being saved from an attack of the enemy, something like that. But yeah, look, the Bible does also talk a lot about salvation of your soul in terms of saved. But again, usually those words saved is in conjunction with believing in everlasting life or eternal life, something like this. Again, for by grace are ye saved through faith. Ah, so that's saved. It's not just a physical salvation. It's about my faith and God's grace. And so this is obviously salvation of the soul. So when you start to combine these words, you understand, okay, this is about soul salvation. This is not about talking about physical salvation. But to prove that is so simple. if you just backtrack to verse number 9, before you get to verse number 13, is this talking about physical salvation or the salvation of your soul? Matthew 24, verse number 9 says, "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." So Christ is telling us about tribulation to come, afflictions to come. Sometimes people are going to try to kill you just for being a Christian, just for believing on Jesus Christ. People seek to kill you, okay? Then he says, "But he that shall endure unto the end," verse number 13, "the same shall be saved." Saved from what? From being killed by those people, okay, in the context. Say, "Pastor, I don't know, that's verses 9, then you get in 10, 11, 12, then 13 saying that." Look, I mean, learn to read the Bible in context, is all I have to say. Learn to read the Bible in context. But if you want more of an immediate context, come with me to Matthew 24, 21, same chapter. Look at verse number 21. Matthew 24, 21. It says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to come, nor ever shall be." Verse number 22. "And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." All right, so what is it that's being saved here? There should no flesh be saved. Okay? So as we keep going through this chapter, what's the context? The salvation here is a physical, is a fleshly salvation. People seeking to kill you, Christ says, you know what? Those that endure to the end, your flesh will be saved. Oh, that'd be nice to know that if we are the generation that goes through these end time periods, there's the potential that we could make it all the way to the end and even our flesh will survive until the coming of Christ. "But those days shall be shortened." And then it continues there. Let's drop down to verse 29. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." So there's the salvation. Christ is coming, gets his angels, we gather the elect together to him in the clouds. The salvation of your flesh if you go through these end times tribulation. This is not talking about everlasting life, is it? It's not saying those that believe on him, he in this passage will be the only ones that are saved or anything like that. It's talking about the elect, they're already saved, they already believed on Christ, they're already in Christ Jesus. Whether how fruitful they are or how fruitful they're not is irrelevant. They've been gathered together with these angels into Christ Jesus. But I said I wanted to give you a bit more direct context. I gave you the general context there of what this is about. Salvation is the salvation that comes when Christ comes in the clouds, okay? To deliver us from those that have brought great tribulation on the saints. But go to verse number 21, Matthew 10, verse number 21. Let me give you just a direct, context of this. Matthew 10, 21. Christ says, "And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death." Now, what death is that talking about? If families can kill another family member, is that the death, like the spiritual death, going to hell or the lake of fire? No, it's a physical death, right? And then it says this in verse number 22, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." Saved from what? From being murdered by your own family members. Again, a physical deliverance, a physical salvation. And that verse number 22 is sandwiched with verse number 21 talking about physical death. And also, look at verse number 23. "But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come." So, One way to endure to the end is if there's persecution and people are trying to kill you in these end times, is flee to another city. And then if you get persecution there, flee to another city. You get persecution there, flee to another city. You say, what, so we can endure to the end? Yes, but also you go from city to city preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, getting people saved all over the place as you're trying to save your flesh to see the coming of Jesus Christ. And again, is this teaching us how to go to heaven, how to have everlasting life? No, it's talking about salvation of the flesh. Sometimes people are going to try to, thank God we live in 2024 right now. Yes, people mock our faith, but they're not trying to kill us. I mean, the devil might be trying to kill us, but generally speaking, you know, our society is not trying to kill us in that sense. But there are times in history when this has been the case. Simply by believing on Jesus Christ, they seek to kill you. Well, if you endure to the end in these coming tribulation times, then you'll be saved at the coming of Jesus Christ. Your flesh, okay, your flesh will be saved. Come with me to Hebrews 6, please. Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6. Then the other one is, what about Hebrews 6? What about Hebrews 6? Now, I'll just say to you, I believe Hebrews 6 is challenging. I do believe it's quite challenging, okay? But one thing that's not challenging about Hebrews 6 is that this is teaching that you can lose salvation. Like, that's not... like, that's easy to disprove. That, you know, Hebrews 6 says you can lose your salvation. It's quite easy to say that's not actually what it's teaching. It's more difficult maybe to show people really what it is teaching. Like, I'm probably familiar with at least 3, maybe 4 positions that saved, spirit-filled Christians say this passage is about. Okay? But let me make it very clear what it's not about. Okay? So if we have a look at verse number 4, Hebrews 6 and verse number 4. It says here, for it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. So they say, see, this person was a partaker of the Holy Ghost. They've tasted the heavenly gift. Therefore, they're saved. Okay, will be that conclusion. Verse number 5, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. So they've tasted God's word and the powers of the world to come. They're also familiar with eternity. Like they've got, I guess they've had the hope on the world to come. Verse number 6, if they shall fall away. Ooh, you can fall away. And renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. I'll quickly read verses 7 and 8. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. Then they say this, but that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. There's that word burned again, right? Burned. So the burn must mean hellfire. Again, sometimes it does, all right? But again, I want you to notice what is being burnt in verse number 8 there. That which beareth thorns and briars, which is rejected. Okay. Now, what is this teaching? I say, see, you've tasted the word of God, but you fell away, and now you're going to burn in hellfire forever. So you were saved, they'll say, and now you're not saved, and you're going to hellfire forever. All right. Let me address that this is clearly not teaching you can lose your salvation, okay? Before I explain to you where I stand on this passage, let me just say this is not teaching that at all, okay? Because everybody, and look, you might have your own individual story, but everybody I've ever come across that says you can lose your salvation, and even if you look up articles online, just general articles about people that say you can lose your salvation, they also believe, at least the majority, the general consensus that holds to this doctrine, they believe, yes, but if you fall away and lose it, you can still get it again in the future. That's their general view. Like, that is the majority view of those that teach you can lose your salvation. They can get it back if you do well enough again in the future. All right, let's break it down slowly and show you why it's impossible to get it back. Because verse number four says, for it is impossible. For it is impossible. There is something that is impossible. for it is impossible. Now, before we read, continue reading, look at verse number 3. See how verse number 3 ends with full stop? I want you to think, when you read the Bible, think of the structure of the sentences. And again, I'm not the best at grammar. I sometimes get confused with Spanish, but I know what a full stop is. I know what a comma is. I know when a sentence starts and when a sentence ends. And if you can just do that in your Bible reading, it's going to help you a lot, okay? But verse number 3 ends with a full stop. So verse number 4 begins with a new sentence. It's not unrelated to what's come before, because it says 4. It's a conjunction. It's related, but it's a new sentence, okay? It says, for it is impossible. Okay, now, something is impossible, okay? All right. For those who were once enlightened. So there's something impossible for those that were once enlightened. And have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. And have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. See how verse number 4 ended with a comma? And verse number 5 ended with a comma? The sentence has not finished. There is something impossible for the person, whatever your belief is about this person, there's something impossible for that person, okay? This is what's impossible for them. Verse number 6. If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. So this is what's impossible for them. If they fall away and renew unto repentance, it's impossible for them to repent, okay? Seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. This is why it's impossible. Because if it was possible for these people to fall away, okay, and come back to repentance, they are essentially putting to Christ on the cross again, right? What's it say? How does it say again? Crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh. Now, can the Son of God be crucified afresh? No. Okay? You're in Hebrews. Come with me to Hebrews 9:28. Hebrews 9:28, please. Hebrews 9:28. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Okay, so if Christ was once offered, and these people are trying to offer Christ afresh, a second time, a third time, a fourth time, the Bible is telling us that is impossible. It's impossible to do that. So, does that say you can lose your salvation, but then you can get it back? No, it's impossible. If this was teaching you can lose your salvation, then this is also teaching it is impossible to get it back. But they don't go that far. They want to use something that's a bit tricky, a little cryptic, a little difficult to understand. They wrestle it because they're unlearned, because they're stupid. They're stupid people. Do you notice that they never go to the John 3:16s that are just clear? They never go to those passages that are just clear. Let me show you. And like I said, Hebrews 6, I think 3 or 4 different interpretations I've heard from Spirit-filled, born-again believers. So this teaches me that even believers can have a hard time understanding this passage. And because even believers can have a hard time, hard to be understood, like Peter said. Don't think it's a horrible thing. It's hard to understand, Pastor. Fine. Peter said there are passages that are hard to understand. So these people, these unlearned, wicked people come, oh, it's hard to understand. This is my opportunity to wrestle and make it appear that you can lose your salvation. If anything, this passage is saying it's impossible to be resaved. That's what it's saying. It's impossible to be resaved. I believe it's impossible to be resaved. Because you're once saved, you're always saved. You cannot be resaved. It's impossible. It's like it's impossible for me to go back into my mother's womb and be born from my mother again. So that's impossible. Yes, it is. Now, rather than just leaving it there and saying, look, there are different views, let me share with you at least where I lean toward. But maybe in a few years, I'll have a different leaning. Okay? Because like I said, people can have different views on this. Let's start there in Hebrews 6. Now, before we read Hebrews 6, look at this. Sorry, Hebrews 6:6. Let's look at it again. If they shall fall away and renew them again unto repentance. Okay. When I read the Bible and I want to understand something further, I want to stick to its immediate context as much as possible. So what is this repentance? Well, you don't have to go that far to look at it, okay? Verse number one, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. So when you got saved, you repented from your dead works. You may have once believed that your works is what saved you, but we saw if it's by works, it's not by grace. So you repented. You said, what? It's not by works. I'm not good enough. I'm a sinner. Therefore, I'm going to repent, okay, from my dead works and put my trust on Christ alone, God's grace alone. All right, good. Okay. These are the principles of the doctrine of Christ. These are the very foundational things, the easy things in our Christianity. And it says in our faith toward God. Some other ones here, verse number two, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permits. So we're moving on. We're becoming more perfect. The perfect man. We're growing. We don't need to rehash all the former things of the past, right? You've repented from your dead works. You're now saved. Okay, you don't... Like, if I just keep teaching on salvation week in, week out, week in, week out, week in, week out, week in, week out, be like, hey, pastor, can we move on from the principles? Okay, can we grow? Can we become more perfect? Can we get more Bible? You know, that's what it's essentially teaching us, right? We need to grow up. Then it's saying, for it is impossible. Anyway, this is where I want to be careful. I could be a little bit wrong here. I'll just tell you, but this is where I lean toward, okay? For it is impossible, okay, for those who are once enlightened, I think this is a saved person, okay? I was once enlightened, I've tasted of the heavenly gift, and made partakers of the Holy Ghost. So to me, that partaking of the Holy Ghost means I must have had him in me. Just partook of that. That's there. Okay? And have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away. Now, can a believer fall away? Yes, a believer can fall away, right? And renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified themselves the Son of God afresh and put into open shame. But remember, verse number 6 is what verse number 4 is saying is impossible. So, once you have repented from your dead works and are now saved, if you fall away, it's impossible to be re-saved because you were always saved. It's once saved, always saved. Once you've turned from your dead works and you've believed on Christ in grace, Christ, God's grace, it's impossible for you to go back to a state of being unsaved and repent all over again from your dead works. That's what I believe it teaches. What about the burning? What about the branch that burns? Okay, abiding in Christ, things like that. Another way to understand this, I'll just quickly go to Hebrews 9. Come with me, Hebrews 9. And I think this is good as well, Hebrews 9, 13. Dead works gets brought up again here in Hebrews 9, 13. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You can read Hebrews 9 more in your own time. But what Hebrews 9, 14 seems to point as the dead works are the offerings of the blood of the bulls and the goats. Okay? So they're works. But those offerings don't save you. That's what the book of Hebrews is about, right? That it's the blood of Christ, the Lamb of God that saves you. And so I guess the Hebrews of this day had a hard time adjusting from going from the old covenant system to the new covenant. And even some Hebrews probably saved, wondering, well, should we go back and continue offering our sacrifices? We've been doing that for generations, you know? And no, it's impossible. Like, that was a figure for Christ. You know, we can't go back to those old ways. It's done in Christ Jesus. And so those things are just dead works. That's another view that's been out there. And maybe I can see that point as well. I mean, at the end of the day, dead works are dead works. And if you were trusting your works at one point to be saved, and now you no longer trust it, you're saved. It's impossible for you to get to back to a point of damnation and have to repent all over again, because if that were possible, then Christ would have to die a second time. And no, Christ, Bible says Christ died once for the sins of many. Now, you might have a different view to me. I don't mind. I don't think it's a big deal. But one thing we can all agree on, this is not teaching you can lose your salvation and get resaved all over again and lose it again and get resaved all over again. That is just stupidity. Can you come with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2? 2 Timothy chapter 2. Thank you for your patience. 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is why I can't do a comprehensive list, otherwise we'll be here for hours and hours and hours. Okay, I'm just showing you the ones that have been brought up to me most often. Now, believe it or not, this is a question I get most of the time. Not most of the time. I get this question. Like, this is one of my top three questions as a pastor. Pastor, what if someone says they no longer believe? We know that salvation is by faith alone. I agree. What if they said that? They used to say, this person believes on Christ, whatever it is, right? But now they say they no longer believe. And that's what some people say. Yes, you can lose it if you no longer believe. Now, as I've gone soul winning through the years, there have been times that I've tried to, you know, give someone the gospel, and people at the door sometimes say, oh, yeah, I used to believe that. I don't believe it any longer. Now, that testimony comes up quite a lot. I used to be a Christian. I used to believe the Bible. I used to, those things you say, I used to believe that. And so that's why in a lot of people's mind, they think, well, they don't believe anymore. But they believed it. So they must have been saved and now they've lost it. But those same people, this is a challenge for you. I'm sure those that experience soul winners, you already do this. But when someone says, I used to believe that, you know what the follow-up question is? What was it that you used to believe? What was it that you thought got you to heaven? And I said, what the answer is? Oh, you got to be a good person. You got to keep commandments. So they didn't believe the gospel. They just believed a false gospel, and they no longer believe that false gospel. It's not that they were saved and they lost it. They were never saved to begin with. Like, you do it. When you talk to people, I used to believe it. Ask them, what did you used to believe? Don't give them the answer. If you give them the answer, oh yeah, that's what I believe. No, let them answer for themselves what it is that they used to believe. And you'll notice that they never believed the right gospel to begin with. So Pastor, what if someone says they've stopped believing? Are they saved or are they unsaved? Look, I wish I could just give you a black and white answer. And what this is my answer to you. Human beings are complicated creatures. That's all. I know you want the black and white all the time. Human beings are complicated. If you really spent thinking about yourself, you know how complicated you are. Even though I'm just down the line, Pastor, I'm just... We all understand we live in a world where we interact with different types of people, different types of doctrines out there, and sometimes we have to position ourselves in a certain way to explain to others or explain differently or whatever it is. Look, I've come across people that have said to me, I no longer believe the Bible, I no longer believe in Jesus. Then, 3 years later, 4 years later, 5 years later, oh no, I do believe it. I do believe in Christ. I do believe the Bible. But remember you said 5 years ago you didn't believe? I was just lying. Why were you lying? I just didn't want to be held accountable following the Bible anymore. And I kind of just wanted to live my own life. And it was just easier for me to say I no longer believe it than to say I'm just a backslidden Christian. There are examples I know examples like this, where they are true saved believers today, but 5 years ago, 10 years ago, they said, I don't believe it. But they weren't telling the truth. They were lying to themselves. The Bible says we can deceive ourselves. Remember last week I mentioned the new man versus the old man? In a scenario like that, someone that is saved, the old man can go, I don't believe it. I just want to live a worldly life. And the new man's going, you're an idiot. Of course you believe it. Stop telling people that you don't believe it. It's like Peter, when Christ was taken and arrested, and they're like, Peter, you know Jesus? We've seen you, Jesus. I don't know who he is. Was Peter lying or telling the truth? He's lying. Of course he's lying. Because human beings are complicated. They're like, no, I would have just said, of course I believe in Christ. What, the potential of you getting arrested and maybe put to death yourself? Look, we have emotions and thoughts and feelings and all this stuff and pride and arrogance and the new man and the old man constantly at war with each other. You can say a lot of stupid things. I believe that. In fact, I can think of one friend. I don't know if I count him a friend still, but I can think of one friend that today says, I no longer believe it. But I remember sitting down with him and we're talking about the gospel. And I want to be careful what I want to say because if I say too much, people know who this is. But this individual had multiple pastors in his family, or has multiple pastors, multiple IFB pastors in his family. And a couple of them are not saved pastors. They're not saved. They teach you got to turn from your sins. Hardcore. If you're an alcohol, you got to give up the alcohol to be saved. And we're talking over lunch one day, and he's saying, you know, I'm getting confused, but the gospel here, what's saying this, saying that? I'm like, brother, it's salvation by faith alone. You don't have to turn from your sins. It's like, yeah, that's what I thought, but why is this person in my family, this pastor in my family, IFB pastor in my family saying these things? And so, you know, it cleared the cobwebs a little bit. He grew up in a very strict, militant Christian family. Man, I got to be careful what I say. But anyway, he confronted, you know, this pastor and his family. You're teaching a false gospel. It's by grace through faith alone. Stand on the truth. He got shot down. He got shot down by his family. You know, stop being rebellious. Stop being, you know, difficult. You know, stop being difficult. You're the black sheep of the family. Blah, 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 blah. Wearing down his, you know, confidence, wearing down, you know, his love for his family. Today he says to me, I don't believe it. Now, it's possible that he's not saved. I accept that. It's very possible he's not saved. But by his own confession, you know, by his own testimony of where his faith was, is at that point, say that man is saved. He's just discouraged. He's like, man, I'm over this. If these IFB pastors can't even get it right, then I'm out of here. I'm done. I'm so discouraged by Christianity. I'm so discouraged by church. I'm so discouraged by my own family. I'm just going to live like the world. I'm going to be the branch that does not abide in Christ and does no longer any bring forth any more fruits. And I'll just burn away. Is that possible? I believe so. But I don't really know that deep down. I don't know his heart. I really don't know that. But I can tell you that I've seen people go from saying, yeah, I didn't believe it, now, yeah, of course, I've always believed it. And I reckon if I get this individual down for another coffee one day and we just talk about it, I'm pretty confident he's going to say, yeah, actually, I do believe it. I'm pretty confident. I'm saying that I don't believe it because I'm just trying to get away from my hypocritical IFB family that I grew up under. And it's just easier to do that. You know, it's just easy to say I'm not saved, I don't believe it, than, you know, trying to live a life that's trying to please the family and trying to argue on the gospel and getting discouraged at church. People get discouraged at church, you know that? I don't want to be part of your discouragement, by the way. I want to give you confidence that if you put your faith and trust in Christ alone, you are eternally secured. You are. Nothing will ever change that. Now, you're in 2 Timothy, right? Did I get to turn to 2 Timothy? Before we read that, I'm going to read to you from John 3:36. What if you stop believing? John 3:36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. See, you believe, you have everlasting life. Then it says, and he that believeth not. I used to believe, but I don't believe anymore. Is the argument people use, right? He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. They say, see, if you stop believing, you believed, and you stop believing, you lose your salvation. But if you look at that verse carefully, read it carefully. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. So the person that's believed on God, believed on Christ, have they seen life? They have it. They have everlasting life. They've seen the life. They have it. Then it says, And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. So the one that does not see life, is he the same person that once did see the life and have life in him? Cannot be, because that person did not see life. So you can't see life and have life and then lose it. If you don't have it, it's because you never had it. Okay? If you don't have life, if you cannot see life, you're not believing the Son, it tells me you never had it. Okay? But remember, when we believe on Christ, we believe with our hearts. These mouths can lie. It's just true. And they can say all kinds of horrible things. So when someone says to me, Pastor, what if this person says they don't no longer believe? It's much more complicated than just, oh, he's not saved. Now, let me say this. If someone says, I used to believe it, I no longer believe it, I'm going to treat them as an unsaved person. And I'm going to try to give them the gospel and get them saved. I'd rather treat them as an unsaved person and try to get them saved, okay, and hopefully get them saved, then go, well, I think he's saved, so I'll leave him alone. No, I never have that attitude. If someone's saying, look, I don't believe in Christ, I'm going to treat you as though you're not saved. I'm going to treat you as someone that needs to hear the gospel. But there's a part of me that says maybe he was saved, especially if they can articulate and give evidence that they once did trust Christ as the gospel teachers. Because once you have life, it's everlasting life. And I know that Christians can get into a really bad place sometimes and say all kinds of stupid, stupid things. But again, in that scenario, I'll still try to give you the gospel. That friend of mine that I spoke about, if I get a coffee with him, I'm pretty sure I'm going to be able to get him to confess he still believes in Christ. But if he's adamant, no, I don't, I'm going to try to get him the gospel. I'm trying to get him saved. Okay? Now, you're in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 13. I just want to end on this one. This is why you cannot stop believing and lose salvation. Because it says in 2 Timothy 2:13, if we believe not. Now, if we, okay, this is Paul writing to Timothy. So believers, amen? Paul and Timothy are definite believers. There's no doubt about that. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Look, if someone is truly saved and they say, I no longer believe, they could be lying, but if they were truly saved and they say stupid things, to be saved, you don't have to maintain your faithfulness. You get saved by grace through faith one time, you're born again, okay? But the one that remains faithful is God to you. He remains faithful to you. Why? Because God cannot deny himself. Guess who's living within you? The Holy Spirit of God. Christ in your heart. Your old man could say, ah, garbage, I don't believe it anymore. But if you're truly saved, God cannot deny you. Or he cannot deny himself. And Christ is the one that lives within you. So look, you definitely cannot lose your salvation. Look, I believe the context of this is just our faithful living. Sometimes we're not very faithful in our life toward God. And sometimes we can walk away from God, but God will never leave us nor forsake us. He remains faithful to us. Like, I believe the context is not about salvation, like going to heaven salvation. But the principle is there. If that is a reality where someone is saved by grace through faith, and now they're just going for a bad time and just easy to say, I don't believe it anymore. But the new man in says, yeah, you do, you're an idiot, shut up, you do believe it. Well, God will remain faithful to that person anyway, and they're saved anyway. So you cannot lose it, even if you stop believing. Even if hypothetically, someone could say, I don't no longer believe it, and was saved, they cannot lose it anyway. Salvation cannot be lost. Thank you for your patience, brethren. The title for the sermon was Conditional Salvation and Twisted Scriptures. You see how awful these people are that twist, wrestle the scriptures to make you lose your hope and confidence in Jesus Christ alone. Brethren, you can be sure that you're saved today, that you're going to heaven today, that if you were to die today, you would be in heaven and not in hell. And if you don't have that confidence, please speak to me after the church service. I'm not going to speak to you the way I preach. I will speak to you lovingly, gently, okay? I speak to you kindly because I love your soul, and you need to be sure that you're going to heaven. Okay, let's pray.